Thank Peter for doing the announcements. Peter's always afraid that he's going to forget something. And Peter, I'd just like to mention you did. When he was showing you a picture of his granddaughter, he forgot to mention that Dave Ewell and I are great uncles. Sandy's an uncle, but Sandy, don't forget, I'm the great uncle. So it's a wonderful thing to have new life, to have new babies coming into the family, and we congratulate Peter and Kathy and the whole family, and they'll carry those congratulations to Scott and also to the Kenzie family. Wonderful thing to see new life. It's a wonderful thing to see new life in the church, especially to see God working and to see someone pass from darkness to light and to be born by the Spirit of God. Well, this morning I have a passage of Scripture to cover. And this particular passage, I'll tell you, I got one of the best. Excellent material, a lot of material to cover. And it most certainly goes along well with our topic, who is this Jesus? Because he was asked that exact question. He was out one day walking along in Solomon's porch, as we'll find when we read in the temple. And it's just like he was walking along, minding his own business. And all of a sudden, the Jews, the leaders of Israel, it says that they surrounded him. You can just sort of picture it in your mind. They're coming from every direction, and they've had enough. And so they surround the Lord Jesus, and they ask him this question. They say, tell us plainly. We're tired of riddles. You just tell us plainly. Are you the Christ? Well, that certainly goes along well with the topic of our series, and that is, who is this Jesus? Now, what we're going to do is to take this particular section of Scripture, and we will divide it up into sections and look at it sort of section by section. There's a tremendous amount to cover. So first of all, let's read in John's Gospel in chapter 10, and we'll read verses 22 to 24. It says, now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Just a couple of things I'd like to talk about from these particular verses. I read there, and you notice it's talking about the Feast of Dedication. And when it comes to the Scriptures, there are a number of feasts that are mentioned. In the Old Testament, in Exodus, there are three national feasts that the Jewish people keep. And the Jewish people still keep those feasts today. There was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and you notice that this year in 2018, it's going to occur from March the 30th, and so it's on very soon, and it goes until April the 6th. And all the Jewish men, they were to go to Jerusalem and to present themselves before the Lord, and so we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then 50 days later, you have the Feast of Harvest. And then it's going to occur this year, May 19th to the 21st. And then the Feast of End Gathering is the third one, and it happens in September. And we've already read about the Lord being at the Feast of End Gathering. That was in John chapter 7. He was at the Feast of Tabernacles. And so you notice that there are, associated with all these national feasts, there are seven feasts. And the seven feasts in the Scripture are often referred to as the Feasts of Jehovah. And I've listened to Bible teachers do a whole series just on the feasts of Jehovah and the meaning of those particular feasts. But in this chapter, the feast that is mentioned is not one of those. It's called the Feast of Dedication. And in 2018, this particular feast that's mentioned in John chapter 10 is going to occur from December the 2nd until the 10th. Now, with the Feast of Dedication, we know it better as Hanukkah or the Festival of Lights. Now, originally, the Feast of Dedication was called the Feast of the Maccabees. Now, the Maccabees were a family. There's actually a history book called the Book of Maccabees. And the Maccabees were a family. There was the father, I believe his name was Matthias, although I'm not absolutely sure, so I'm going to call him Mr. Maccabee, and then I'll be right. And Mr. Maccabee had five sons. And of these five sons, there was one called Judas, and he was like the leader. And Mr. Maccabee and his sons were true to the faith. They wanted to stay true to the God of Israel. And they lived in a time when many others from Israel were forsaking God, and they were taking their own way, and they were following the ways of the nations around them. And what happened was the Greeks came in, and the Greeks stormed Jerusalem, and they took over Jerusalem, and they went into the temple, and they desecrated the temple, especially the altar of burnt offering. And what they did was they offered a pig on the altar of burnt offering. And so it was desecrated. And so, of course, Mr. Maccabee and his sons were horrified at this. And so they went in and they delivered the temple from the hands of the Greeks. And they rededicated the temple to God. And so that's why this feast is called the Feast of Dedication. If you want to find out more about that history, there's actually an interesting book that I read at Christmas time, and it's called The Wife of Judas, and you will find out all about the history associated with the Maccabees and the initiation of the Feast of Dedication. This feast is mentioned a couple of times in Scripture. This feast is mentioned here in John's Gospel, and then it's also mentioned in the book of Acts when the blind man was healed at the beginning of the book of Acts by Peter, where the Lord used Peter. And so that's the feast that they were at. And it says that Jesus was walking in Solomon's porch. Now, Solomon's porch was part of the temple. It was actually on the eastern wall of Herod's temple. You can see it there. And then my picture that I put in sort of at the bottom is a picture of what they figure Solomon's court looked like. And so Jesus was there. He was at the temple. And he was walking in that court. And I just might mention as well, before we go on, where we started reading in verse 22, there could be a fair time break between verse 21 of John chapter 10 and verse 22. Because in John chapter 7, the Lord was at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is in September, and now it's December. So there could be up to 2 months between those two verses, anytime up to 2 months. And so here was Jesus, and he was walking in Solomon's court, and the Jews surround him, and they ask him that question. They say, "Are you the Christ?" And they want him to tell them plainly. Now let's continue on and read some more verses. So Jesus answered them and he said, "I told you, but you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And so again in this chapter, we have brought before us the topic of sheep. Now, it's interesting that in the scriptures, you and I are likened to sheep. So take a good look and see if there's any resemblance. But we're likened to sheep. And I listened to a message by Ken Davis. And actually, Bruce had brought this message, and we watched it one Sunday night long ago. And Ken Davis, who is a good speaker, but he's a bit of a comedian as well, and he was talking how he was not really all that keen on being compared to a sheep. You know, like he wished that mankind was compared to like an eagle or some beautiful animal, but instead, when God looks upon us, he sees us as sheep. And Ken Davis pointed out that when it comes to sheep, they really don't have anything that's all that attractive. They can't even run very well. And in fact, sheep have absolutely no defense when it comes to the enemy. Nothing that they can do. And they need a shepherd. Well, would that remind you of us? No defense against the enemy. Need a shepherd. Heard a story once of, this isn't a very nice story, but a number of sheep were brought into a pen, and it was actually, they were going to be slaughtered for you and I to eat. And there was a whole pile of them in the pen, and someone was watching. And so the people who were taking care of the job, they were slaughtering these sheep, and they had slaughtered them all but one, a little lamb. And the lunch time came. And so all these guys went for lunch, and they left this one little lamb. And all he could do, they said he just stood in the corner, and he shivered. That was said, no defense. And you and I have no defense against the enemy. We need a shepherd. And you know something else about sheep that makes them very much like you and I? Is they're good at two things. They're good at getting lost. They can't find their own way home. They're not like a dog. You know, if you take a dog and take it away from its home, it's amazing how far you can go, and yet that dog can find its way back home, but not with sheep. Sheep are lost. And the Bible tells us that we're all lost, just like sheep. And then another thing, too, that sheep are known for is following one another. And it doesn't matter where or what's happening. If I read a story about this group of sheep, and one of them took off, and the others all started running along behind it, and the one that took off went over a cliff, and all the rest of them just blindly followed. And in the end, 11 of them died. They were just following one another. Does that remind you of mankind? I think God was pretty accurate when he chose sheep in order to describe you and I. And so, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah tells us this, that when God looks down from heaven, there's what he sees. Just a bunch of sheep. And Isaiah tells us this, that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And so when God looks down from heaven, he sees a bunch of sheep. You're one of them. You pick yourself out. I'm in there too. We're all sheep. But you know something? You notice how that the Lord, when he was talking to the Jews here, he told them, You know, I've already told you, like, it's almost I can read or think of the frustration of them. Here they are asking him this same question. You ever get tired of it if somebody just asks you over and over and over again the same question? And so the Lord looks at them and he says, look, I've already told you, but you will not believe me. And he says, even the works that I do, like I've performed all these works that would show you that God is with me, and yet you won't even believe the works. And then he tells them the reason why. You notice that he tells them that the reason they don't believe is because they are not his sheep. So that means then that when God looks down from heaven and he sees us all as sheep that have gone astray, then he doesn't quite see it the way this picture would put it out. Because what God sees is this. There are actually two flocks that are involved. There are his sheep, and there are those who are not his sheep. And you see, that includes everyone in all of the world. And so each one of us in this gathering this morning, we belong to one of those two flocks. Either we are his sheep or we're not his sheep. There is no other flock. And you notice that for his sheep, I have them all circled in red. And I chose red for a purpose. Because you see, if you are one of his sheep, then you're his sheep because of the work of Calvary. You're his sheep because blood was shed. And so I put the red there to remind us of the blood. The Lord Jesus, when he was upon the cross, he shed his blood. He gave his life. He gave his all so that you and I, who were sheep that had gone astray, that we could become one of his sheep. And so a person, when they accept Christ as Savior, when they trust him, when they believe upon him, however you want to say it, then when that happens, then they become one of his sheep. And it's as if they have a mark on them. They are sheltered by the blood. And in fact, another mark that I just thought of is each one who is one of his sheep, they are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so there's a distinction. And so when the Lord looks down from heaven, there's what he sees. But then you'll notice as well, I'm going to try this thing here. Hey, not bad. Okay, you notice this guy here? See how he seems to be listening? Now, he's not one of the Lord's sheep, but he's listening. And what I believe is happening, or what I've kind of made up is in my mind that could be happening here, is perhaps he's listening to the voice of the Good Shepherd. And that the Good Shepherd is calling his name. And so he is listening. Now that sheep is not going to call out to the Good Shepherd. But the shepherd is calling to him. And so rather than just, you know, toddling along and still having a good feed of the green grass, he stops and he takes notice. Because the shepherd is calling. And you know, God calls each one of us. He speaks to us. And sometimes God can call to us in many, many different ways. Sometimes God will call to us when we're reading the Scripture. And I've heard of people who were searching the Scriptures, just like we're told to do. And as they searched the Scriptures, God spoke to them. He called and they listened. And they turned. And they trusted the Lord Jesus, and they became one of his sheep. Sometimes God calls to us out of the circumstances of life. Sometimes God calls sinners through others. But he calls. And the important thing for you and I is to listen for that call and to respond to the call. And so what happens is that when this sheep responds to the call of the shepherd, then all of a sudden, he's no longer that, but he becomes that. Do you remember that day? Do you remember the day that you responded to the call of the shepherd and you became one of his sheep? You know, it's a tremendous thing. There's nothing like God's salvation. You know, sometimes I just feel like taking up the rest of my time to present the story of the gospel. Because, my friend, there is no story in this world that is more important than the story of the gospel. My friend, your greatest need and my greatest need is the need of God's salvation. And when we accept Christ as Savior, then we become one of his sheep. Now, we read there as well in those verses, things that are characteristic of the good shepherd's sheep. And these here are so encouraging for those of us that are believers. You notice that, first of all, the good shepherd's sheep, they listen to the good shepherd. Now, who are you listening to this morning? Are you listening to the good shepherd? Are you waiting for his voice? Or perhaps are you listening to your friends? Are you listening to the world? Who is it that you're listening to? Well, if you're listening to the good shepherd, that will be because you're one of his sheep. Because his sheep listen for the good shepherd. And then we've already noticed how that he knows each of his sheep. And that he calls us by name. Like, can you imagine? I used to have trouble in my classroom remembering the names of 30 students. I'd be up there going to ask them a question. I'd look down, like, oh, I can't remember who he is. And I'd have to nod. And then pretty soon they caught on. They said, hey, you don't remember my name, do you? No, I don't. But you know, the Lord knows all of his sheep. He knows them by name. He knows us intimately. In fact, there's another scripture that says even the hairs of our head are numbered. Can you imagine? I wonder when I combed this morning which numbers fell out. Now, some of us, too, have made that job pretty easy for him, but, you know, he knows. You knew that was coming, right, Bruno? Bruno couldn't sit in the front row without having that come. But he knows us so intimately. He knows what we like. He knows what we don't like. He knows how we think. He knows our needs. He knows our concerns. He knows what we're going through. And I know this morning that there are some here, and they are going through tremendous trial at this time and difficult times, because life can bring difficult times. But the Lord, who is the good shepherd, he knows his sheep. And he cares for his sheep, and his sheep listen to the voice of the good shepherd. And then they follow the good shepherd. No one to follow like the Lord Jesus. Are you one of his followers? Do you follow the good shepherd? You know, it's sad, isn't it, if one of his sheep get confused and they start listening to the voice of others. And they start following others who are not the good shepherd. If we're one of his sheep, it is important for us to follow the good shepherd. And then here's one of the benefits. I mean, this here is just amazing. And that is that if you're one of his sheep, it says that we have eternal life. Can you take that in? We will live forever. Was it not Billy Graham had said? If you hear the news that Billy Graham has died, don't you believe it. Because he's more alive now than he ever was. We have eternal life. We will never, never, never perish. I'll tell you, that's something to get excited about. because at one time I was perishing. I was perishing in sin. But because of the work of the Lord Jesus, because I belong to the Good Shepherd, I know I have right now. It's not something I'm going to have. It's something that I have, eternal life. And I'm telling you, I will never perish. I might die as far as this world is concerned. In fact, I wouldn't be at all surprised if I die and end up being taken by death into heaven. But I'll tell you, I will never perish. And I will never perish because of Christ. It's got absolutely nothing to do with me. It's got nothing to do with my works or how I have lived or the fact that I was born into a Christian family. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the work of the cross and with the salvation which was provided there. My friend, let me ask you plainly this morning. They were asking the Lord to speak plainly. Let me ask you plainly, do you belong to Christ? Are you one of His followers? Are you saved by the grace of God? Because, my friend, that's the most important thing that there is. And I'm so thankful this morning. I can't help but get a little excited when I think that me of all people would have eternal life. And then it even gets better. It gets better because, you see, I don't have to hold on to eternal life. I'm terrible at losing things. I found myself looking for my glasses and they're on my head. Looking for my keys and I find them in my pocket. Always losing stuff, but I'll tell you something I will never lose, ever. And that is my salvation. Never. Because look at what else is said here. We are in His hand. It's not that we're holding on to Him, and if we get ourselves into trouble, we do it by letting go. No, no, no. He's holding on to us. And not only are we in His hand. Whoop, wrong one. Not only are we in His hand, but we are also in the Father's hand. And the Lord went on to say, I and the Father are one. In other words, He's claiming equality with the Father because He is equal with the Father. What a tremendous security. My friend, we've got the best of it. I mean, just look at that. What else is more important in this life? Life is so fragile, so full of problems, difficulties. And yet if you belong to the Lord, you have eternal life. Never perish. You're in His hand. You can't be lost. In fact, this here cannot happen. Now watch this. Some people think it can, but based upon God's word, this cannot happen. See that sheep that was listening? You remember he became one of His sheep? This here can't happen. There's no going back. Once His, eternally His. I give unto my sheep, not just life, eternal life. And they shall never perish. And so that cannot happen. I hope you appreciate that this morning. Appreciate the fact that our salvation is eternal. Oh, we got to keep going here. I'll just get as far as I can. So then let's keep going. In verse 31 it says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. They didn't like His answer. Right there. In fact, they were furious. And so now they figured this was it. And so they're going to stone Him. And Jesus looks at them. And He says to them, really? Like, how many good works have I shown you from the Father? Like, just think about it. Think of all the good things that I've done. Now, which one are you going to stone me for? You know, which one is it? Healing the blind man? Are you going to stone me for that? Was it because I calmed the storm? Stone me for that? How about turning water into wine? Is that why you've got the stones picked up? Like, why is it? Look at them all. All the different good works that I've done. Which one are you going to stone me for? And the Jews went on and they answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God. Now, when I read that verse, it made me stop. And I thought, there's where the Jews were dead wrong. If you look in another translation, you see where it says, you being a man? It says, you being a mere man. You see, they were looking at the Lord Jesus as just being a mere man. But I'm happy to tell you this morning, in fact, I'm delighted to tell you this morning, is that the Lord Jesus was not just a mere man. The Jews were absolutely wrong. He was not a mere man. I'm a mere man, but he's not, because the Lord Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. He always was God in eternity past. He never ceased to be God. When he left heaven, he didn't take his glory and lay it aside. No, he took his glory and he veiled his glory. And he came into the world. He was still God, always God, and forever God. Blessed be his name. He was God manifest in the flesh. And so the Jews were absolutely wrong. Thank God this morning, he was not just a mere man. Now, the next verses are some of the ones that a little harder to explain. Look at what he says to them in verse 34. He says, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. Now, what's he referring to there? I said, you are gods. Well, he knows how he says it's written in the law. And so when they say it's written in the law, it's referring to the Old Testament scriptures. And so to get an idea of what he's talking about, what you have to do is, if I can get this to come up, I keep hitting the wrong direction. You have to go back to Psalm 82. And in Psalm 82, God is speaking to the rulers, the judges in Israel. And to the judges in Israel, he says, you are gods. Now notice it's with a small g. You are gods and are all the sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. And this scripture cannot be broken. You see, if God says something, it's true. There's no breaking of scripture. And so this was said in Psalm 82. And so the Lord is quoting it. And he says that scripture can't be broken. So if God, in referring to mere men who were judges to whom he was giving a message, if he refers to them as gods and as sons of God, then why do you find it? Why do you find it so confusing? Why do you find it so hard and say that I'm blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Now, I'm not sure, theologians have likely spent much time on those verses, but I'm just going to leave them there. He says, why do you say I'm blaspheming? Because I said I am the Son of God. Now, there is a difference. He doesn't say, I am a son of God, but he says, I am the Son of God. You see, there's only one. He's the only begotten Son of the Father. I am the Son of God. Then he goes on and he says, my time's gone. Well, time's gone. What happened? Somebody just grab that hand for a minute and push it back. Anyway, I'll slow down and say a couple of things. In these verses here, Jesus is telling them that, he didn't just say he was the Son of God. He proved he was the Son of God. In fact, there's many proofs in the scriptures about the Son of God. The scriptures prove he's the Son of God. His works prove he's the Son of God. The Father himself spoke to prove he was the Son of God. And John the Baptist, his testimony proves that he's the Son of God. And so the thing we can get from there is if you claim to be something, don't just say it. That's not good enough. In fact, if you claim to be a Christian, prove it. People should be able to look at you and say, not because you just say you're a Christian, but because of your works, they say, that guy belongs to Christ. That guy's a Christian. And so I will just leave that for now, and that one I'll skip. And then in the last few verses, he goes to away, and he goes back to Jordan, across the Jordan, to where John the Baptist started out. And it's interesting that when he was over there, that people said this. They looked at the Lord Jesus, and they said, well, you know, John didn't do anything fancy, right? It wasn't fancy stuff that John did, but everything that John said about this man was true. And so then many believed in him. And you know what I thought of when I thought of that was this. The power of a good testimony. If we're a good testimony for the Lord, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody looked at you and said, well, you know, he or she's no miracle worker. Haven't done anything very fancy, but I'll tell you something. You can believe every word they say. And they've told me about the Lord. And if they believe in him, it's got to be true. The power of a good testimony. Well, I told you there was a lot in there. And so, sorry for going over time. It's sort of against what I believe, but no one was going like this anyway. Oh, except Dad. Anyway, thanks very much for coming. Maybe we better not do the singing, Darren, sorry. We'll just close quickly in prayer and the service will be over. Father, thank you for every blessing. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, the one who is the good shepherd, the one who gave his life for the sheep. Thank you that he is our shepherd. Like the psalmist, we can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And even though I may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. You will never leave me. Lord, you will never forsake. And so we commit ourselves to you. Bless each one. Be with those who are suffering, those who are sorrowing. And if there are any here this morning that don't know Christ as Savior, Father, we pray that they would turn to him and find life. And so we commit all into your care. In Jesus' name, amen.